recently, and it's very recent, but it's been something that triggered something. Somebody used that expression, the eyes of faith around me. It might have even been last week somewhere with us. I don't know if you said it in a sermon or not, Rob's, but it's the second time it's kind of caught me. I thought, that expression, where does that come from? And I started pondering. And I wasn't sure whether the expression, the eyes of faith, was actually a scriptural expression. Get lifted from the Bible somewhere and repeated, but as far as I could tell, I couldn't find ever a translation that used that combination of words or put it exactly in those terms. But if you run like a Google search on this thing, it's amazing the outpouring you'll get of hits of sermons and devotionals, songs. I mean, just, you know, that expression has a lot of power, I guess. You'll be happy to know I didn't read any of them. Wanted my own thoughts here, but they're there. And it's, you know, I can imagine they follow a predictable formula of scriptural passages and other things that they'll march down through when they're talking about the eyes of faith. Well, when I hear an expression like that, even if it's very popular, I have to ask myself the question as well, is it any good or not? Is that a useful combination of words, the eyes of faith, or is it just mere sentimental poppycock that you would love to just dismiss somehow or other. But you know, should we keep or get rid of such an expression? I'll look at various scriptures here and pursue that thought. I thought of the eyes of faith. I thought, well, what's it to look through the eyes of something else? And I thought of the world I grew up in. I've shared this perhaps many times with some of you, but I grew up in a very, very secular world in suburban Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. But it was so different than the world I inhabit now. The language and the presence of, you might say, evangelical-type Christians, it simply wasn't there. It wasn't around. And it probably wouldn't have been welcome if it showed up. Where I grew up, in the world I grew up in, and broadly speaking, exclusively so, you just didn't hear about that word. Church and religious faith were largely just thought to be irrelevant. And the forms that you hear and see, like around you, when I talk about evangelical Christianity, what with its crosses and its blood and its lambs and people getting saved and that kind of language, that would have all been regarded as kind of backward thinking from a world that had already long since passed, and even in its more respectable forms, you know, more you might say dignified forms, was already pretty much rejected and over. Well, maybe you can imagine such a world. I don't know. I find that it's hard to find people where I am now who really even believe me. They think I must be exaggerating. There he goes again. You know, it probably wasn't that extreme. I think, well, yes, it was. I was there. I know. That's how I grew up, in a very secular world. And I'm not exaggerating. I thought, well, how to make that world known to people who probably don't know it, grew up in the church or grew up around these forms? And I thought, well, go to TV shows. Watch any TV show on networks, if it doesn't have kind of a religious bent to it. And when you're watching many TV shows, I think you'll see that you for that half hour, hour, whatever it takes, you're walking out into a world in which God is largely just irrelevant. He's not hostile, but he's just not mentioned. He's not a player. Everything that's happening is happening, you know, without God. And religious people, if they show up in that context, and that happens from time to time, they're like, they'll be buffoons at best, right? Kind of simple-minded people, or probably even more likely, there'll be some kind of vicious person will be the religious person that shows up there. But for the most part, I don't think this is any big strategy, you know, like evil Hollywood trying to ruin the faith or the world or anything like that. I just think they don't have eyes of faith. They don't see the world that way. And for religion just simply isn't a factor. Now, I'm not by any means a kind of anti-TV, anti-movies, anti-books kind of guy at all. As a matter of fact, I think you should investigate the world around you. But I think it's very alarming if a Christian isn't aware that when they walk out into that world, say of just regular secular TV, movies, probably most books, or just probably anything that's reflecting the world, that when you walk out into that world, you're going into a different world. And it reflects the perspective probably of the majority of North Americans. It's not looking through the eyes of faith. It's looking through a materialistic mindset. And you can only really ever be a tourist in that world. I think there's value in being a tourist in that world, but if you're a person of faith, you have to realize that it's not looking at things the way you are. I use that term materialistic, and that's a word that gets used in a lot of different ways. I mean, there's the materialist person who, you know, wants to own lots of stuff. I mean, that's one kind of materialism, but that's not what I'm referring to. When I refer to it this way, that's a little broader, maybe philosophically, you're saying a materialistic worldview is one in which there's nothing spiritual or invisible going on there. What you see is what you get. I mean, what you can taste and touch and handle, the material world, is that's all there is. And if there's any kind of spiritual thing in another dimension, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't have any really part to play in life. And so people looking through that materialistic mindset, well, what really matters? Well, usually, first of all, it's pleasure, right? I mean, pleasure would be high on the list. Money, power, safety, sex, sports, you know, the very important obsession, cars, politics, power. I mean, that's the stuff life is made of. And if there's some kind of invisible world out there running around behind it, they don't ever connect, really, do they? But as I said, a person who's put their faith in Christ, who believes in God, walking out into a world that sees the world materially is really only ever a tourist there, only a visitor, seeing it the way other people see it for a while. And as I said, there's value in it. But at bedrock, that person of faith has already said, the world is not like that. It is not mere material, because God is there. He's a player, not just in one dimension of life, a door that could be opened, say, on Sunday morning or whenever you feel like it, but in the fact that God is a player immediately present in every context. There's no dimension of this life in which God is not present and active, a player, you may say, a character, part of it. Now, to see the world that way, that God is there everywhere, of course, takes faith. And that's not always easy, is it? We're working on this idea of the eyes of faith, remember. You can see people, it's very interesting to me, I mean, you don't have to turn on the television set to see people who don't look through the eyes of faith. In fact, you can read through the scripture, there's a veritable catalog of people who had trouble seeing the world through the eyes of faith, people who couldn't look at situations that way. Now, you might have to rehearse your Bible knowledge, because we're going to be various passages of Scripture under our examination here. But if you can't, if these stories or references are unknown to you, all I can say is they're available, and I hope you're intrigued and want to look them up. But here, you see, the Bible isn't painting an illusory picture of a human being struggling with the issues of faith. There's lots of examples of people who don't see with the eyes of faith in the Bible. From the banks of the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army bearing down on them, to the daunting task of the Jews entering the land of Canaan, where the people looked like giants and regarded them as little grasshoppers, through the idea of living in a federation with God as your king rather than appointing an earthly king who will go forth and lead you in battle. We want to be like everyone else and have a king, they said. There were critical moments when the people you would think, these would be the religious people, these would be the people of faith, these would be the people who would believe, if anybody could believe, yet the believers didn't know what to believe and really couldn't. Seems to me then, if you take the substance then of the rest of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, it's really to provide a voice in the prophets to someone who could see what was really going on and declare it to people who were largely watching the equivalent of an ancient TV show where God wasn't around, wouldn't or couldn't act, was not relevant. And the prophet spoke and said, no, open the eyes of faith. Well, you can take many examples from the scriptures, and especially in the bulk of the Old Testament. There's one that's always interested me, because when we look through the eyes of faith, the world begins to look different. And I was thinking of a passage in Zechariah in chapter 4 when people were having trouble, once again, seeing with the eyes of faith. The Jews had just come back from their captivity. They were struggling to rebuild Jerusalem and a temple. It was a city that had been in ruins for, what, about 80 years at this point. Imagine a little band of people leaving what apparently was safety and even some measure of prosperity in Babylon to come back and try to raise something up out of the rubble. And it was probably hard to have much faith in what they were doing. Some just couldn't believe that such a modest start as they could see around them would ever amount to much. They needed, once again, eyes of faith. Now, if the like reference to Zechariah is working on you, just think you're going to hear about Zerubbabel. So we've got Zerubbabel mentioned in the book of Zechariah, say it five times fast. Zerubbabel would have been the leader of the people in Jerusalem. And this is what the prophet Zechariah said. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, that strikes you as a little obscure. Welcome to the club. I mean, the prophecies tend to be since have a lot of poetry in them, right? I mean, it's not obvious what's always being said, but I think a little bit of study would fill in the details for you, and you'll see that this passage actually verifies what I'm saying. The prophet is saying what's really happening, seeing with faith what is actually the story. And I'm thinking this is so common of a phenomenon with people looking through the eyes of faith. How often do believers find out that God starts with very modest and simple things that become bigger and greater things? It seems to almost be the pattern, right? Why does the voice cry in the wilderness? Why is the child laid in a manger? How is it that you sit here because 120 beleaguered disciples sat in an upper room and prayed in Jerusalem after the crucifixion of Christ? There are some remarkable pictures all through the Bible of people not seeing the world through the eyes of faith, some of them in the New Testament. I've been working on the Old Testament here. In many cases, these are people who have made commitments of faith. They say the world isn't completely secular like this. God is present, but they're suffering doubt. You know the famous case of Thomas, and we'll have to mention him in a moment. But before you consider that, consider that some of the most critical moments of you might say, the story of Jesus, disciples were around and looked and found it difficult to believe. They found it difficult to, once again, if you will, see through the eyes of faith. How does that work? After the resurrection, even among the remaining 11 disciples who supposedly witnessed everything about the resurrection of Christ, what does it say in Matthew 28? Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. That would be a very different episode than the one that took place with Thomas that we'll get to. But you think of anyone. If anyone would see the world through the eyes of faith, wouldn't it be these people? These are the ones who were supposed to believe. When you look through the world and see it differently, things start to be interpreted differently. Another episode that I love to think about and often use as a springboard for my own discussions of my own world comes from John chapter 12. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and he knows this is the home stretch, so to speak. I mean, within a week, he'll be crucified. This is coming to the end of that part of the story. Does he say, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven came saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said, that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Now, I used that passage at a conference this past winter when I was trying to describe how I came to Christ and how what I saw as the hand of God, or if you want to be consistent in imagery, when I heard the voice of God, when I experienced his transforming power in my life for the first time, that this was largely, apparently, invisible to the people around me. They would have had trouble understanding the situation as I understood it. They might have, at best, heard a little thunder, just a little rumble, but I heard the voice of God. And this is a consistent picture in the scripture, actually, even in conversion stories much more dramatic than my own, you'll see that this is not an unknown image anyway. Well, what makes it so hard to see with eyes of faith? Why does God's voice speaking from heaven sound like the natural force of thunder some of the time? Now, obviously, I have mixed metaphors here, right? We've gone from eyes to ears, but you get the point. Perception of the world is difficult. Why is it hard to perceive the world through an apparatus of faith, whether it's your ears or your eyes or your sense of touch or anything else? How does that work? I don't have an easy answer for you. I'll say this. Faith is a challenge. And faith always has to deal with evidence to the contrary. If it were certainty, it wouldn't be faith. And for some reason, perhaps even unknown to us, God wants us to have faith in him and put our faith in him. I find another passage from Luke. It's very useful when I'm thinking about these things. There's a similar passage in Matthew where he uses the same images but really takes them in a different direction. But in Luke here, stay with this because it may be the less familiar of the two passages that use this image to you. Jesus says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." Well, that's a little bit cryptic too in its own way, isn't it? What is he talking about? To have a good eye is to let the light in. And the light not only comes in, but it starts to go back out of you as well. It's put there to be seen inside you. I think maybe one way to diagnose yourself and to say, do I perceive the world through the eyes of faith? Is to say, does it bring light or darkness into my life? What effect is it having? To have faith is to say that to perceive the situation through the eyes of faith is that it lets light in and I expect light to be there. I'm hoping it's there. I expect it to come into me and I expect it to flow out of me. It can be had. It's a possibility. And that would be one way to say if I'm seeing the world through the eyes of faith or not. If I'm not, don't expect any light. It seems that Jesus is saying, expect only darkness. Is it bringing confusion? Is it bringing the wrong kinds of things in? When Saul, who becomes Paul in the book of Acts, you'll know this, he was a great persecutor of the church, and he becomes a believer. And he's on his way up to Damascus. He's struck down. He has a vision. By the way, some of those people don't always see the same things happening that he is perceiving happening to him at that moment. But I assume in a kind of demonstration for him, he's led into the city of Damascus blind, and Jesus gets a very reluctant disciple to go and visit him and pray for him. Ananias doesn't want to go because he knows that this man has been a great persecutor of the church. Wonderful story, wonderful story. But here we have it. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hand on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. I have no idea how literally we're supposed to take that. I know that the word something like scales, the something isn't in the Greek. Scales fell from his eyes. So whether we're speaking poetically or literally, like fish scales dropped out of his face, I don't know. I don't care, frankly. The fact is he was blind and now he saw it. It seems to me this is an objective picture of the fact that Paul now sees Jesus. Well, one of the reasons I think we have trouble seeing with the so-called eyes of faith in most situations is they're desperate. It takes a commitment. As I said, faith is a challenge in some situations. And the world is full of trouble. And when you speak of the trouble of the world, I mean, you can say, well, there's that abstract stuff that's out there in the news, but there's the stuff I deal with right inside my own brain here. We watch evil succeed. We see ignorance and violence dominate the world. And it's very easy to say, well, how could God be there if this is so? Such horrible things happen. That's why I had Psalm 73 read at the beginning of the service. It speaks of a man of faith, David. I don't think anybody here is going to question that he's a person who believes that God is there. But discussing how difficult it is to see the world through eyes of faith. And they say, the wicked, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. But then that psalm turns many times, and in faith comes in. The situation is different, seen very differently. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. The problems of this life and world make it very, very easy to doubt at critical moments. Listen to the voices of those who walk away from Christian faith. And I hate to bring that up, but I'll be bringing it up pretty regularly, I'm afraid, in the next several years, because you'll see more of it. I mean, if you look at the world of social media and things like that, you can find the testimony of lots of former Christians. There are whole clubs and societies of them, people who have walked away from this faith. Now, you could dismiss that crowd and say, well, they went out from us because they were never part of us, that kind of thing from John. But I'm not so sure we can get away with that in terms of understanding the situation entirely. I expect that defection rate is going to continue to grow, frankly, and that all of us in this room who want to hold on to faith and belief in Christ are going to have to find a way to speak to people who speak the contrary and say something else was happening there when they became religious. A fair amount of the time, you'll see two comments as to why these people have dropped faith. The first one would be the materialistic view of the world that I mentioned earlier on in the sermon. Sometimes a real interest in science and the promises of science. And so these are people who say, I thought it was the voice of God, but then I learned better. It really is thunder. It is just natural forces colliding. Well, I'd say if you soak yourself regularly in a world where God doesn't matter, don't be surprised if things start sounding more like thunder than the voice of God. The other common story, though, is that the church was such a bust for people. Christians were such a disaster. Hypocritical, lame, foolish, as you used the term earlier, vicious people in some place claimed to follow Christ. So how could God be there? How can you continue to assert that God is in these people who say and do such outrageous things? Well, that's a tricky one. Once again, you say, I have no easy answer. Faith has its challenges. But my challenge back is, do you believe in Jesus or don't you? I believe. I have faith. The eyes of faith that say that we will be able to see through those kinds of problems if we try. That we can do it. It's like there are great moments of problems of people not seeing through the eyes of faith in the Scripture. There's some great moments, some we've already seen, some of them where eyes were opened. You saw scales fell from Paul's eyes. You can go through various passages, and they're, I'm sure, all recounted in all these this plethora of sermons and things I've told you are out there on the web about the eyes of faith. One of the more delightful stories, of course, is Elisha with his servant in a city. I don't know if you remember this one from, I think it's from 2 Kings chapter 6, where they're trapped in a city. I think it's the Arameans. Who is it? I forget who they call them. They end up being Syrians eventually. They're raiding bands and things. This isn't a major war, but they've got them trapped in a city. And the servant can't see with the eyes of faith. It takes a prophet to help him do that. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And you get this guy up on the ramparts of the wall thinking, "Oh, man, this is bad." So what does the prophet Elisha say to him? "Do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Yeah. There were more on his side than on the other side. We mentioned Thomas, and how can you talk about the problems of seeing with the eyes of faith without bringing Thomas into the question? You probably know the outcome of this story. Thomas wasn't there, right? He waits a week to see the resurrected Jesus. He's sort of out of step with the other apostles and says, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And then Jesus shows up. "Reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So, there are pictures of blindness, but there are pictures of eyes opening all through the Scripture. Now, one question I thought of, I was thinking of this eyes of faith thing. I guess you understand, I think we can keep the phrase now. I mean, it works with many passages of Scripture, and we can draw many examples. But I thought, but if you're sitting here pretty cynical this morning, or doubtful, or you're hurting this morning, you might be sitting there and saying, you know, probably the most difficult question to answer sometimes is, so what? Why do I want to see things through the eyes of faith? Well, let me give you a couple good reasons, I think. Our faith, our commitment, our basic foundational commitment in faith, I mean, it's built on the idea that we are believing things not because we want them to be true, or we like the ideas, or we think we can create our own reality, and that has no consequences. Faith tells us that what we are seeing with the eyes of faith is likely to be true, truer, in fact, than what we see when we close the eyes of faith. And so when we get past all the a million questions that would raise, but when you get past all the questions of philosophy and taste and choice and preference are considered, I think most of us still will come back to this idea that if something is true, we had rather live in it than live in the fantasies of our own making. You know the old jokes, like if a train's coming, it's better to step off the tracks. If you're on a high ledge, you're welcome to say that your reality is different from mine, but if you want to go get coffee later, I wouldn't take that next step there. It's not likely to turn out well. So if God is speaking, you'd better not think it's merely thunder. So one reason to see with the eyes of faith is that seeing things in faith is to see what is true and what is real. Another reason is that since you probably have already here made the if you're here this morning, I'm going to guess you've made a commitment to believe that God is there and present, then seeing how he is here and present in various situations is to, in some way, be touched specially with his power. What did it mean in Mark, in the Gospels, and other places where Jesus couldn't, you say, you have to be careful when you say Jesus couldn't, but couldn't perform many miracles because of their lack of faith? When people didn't believe, well, he didn't want to make certainty come out of it that way. Why did he despair when people didn't believe? At the tomb of Lazarus, do you remember that Jesus seemed to be incredibly frustrated with the crowd that just simply couldn't grasp the situation, couldn't see what Jesus could see in the situation? Well, I think why? Because we're his creatures, and we know to live apart from God is to shrink, to miss things, to resist good things that come our way. Why live a shriveled Christian life? So there's another great reason to see with the eyes of faith, right? Because we believe when we see with the eyes of faith, we're seeing reality, not fantasy. And because we see that by touching that reality, by looking at things in faith, that we are actually, in a sense, more available to receive what God gives us. So what do you do? What do you do to see with the eyes of faith? That's another one I don't have an easy answer for. I think it's very easy to doubt, at least it is for me. I think we do numb ourselves. I think we do, in a sense, fail to do whatever it takes to exercise faith or to somehow put ourselves in touch with it. I think this is why personal prayer and Bible reading are very, very important on a regular basis for believers, because they push this reset button. I mean, they're the reboot, right? They're saying, well, all this data floods in all the time in which God's irrelevant, but here's a moment where I recalibrate and I see the world for what it is. And I don't think anybody needs to sell you a best-selling book, because I'm going to guess that there'll be one or two sentences of content and then the rest of it will be padding. But I think you will do this rather naturally if you simply take a moment or two and pause and remind yourself. That how does this look through the eyes of faith? I think this is probably why things like simple things like graces before meals or prayers before bed or getting up aren't just sort of niceties, devotional niceties of Christian lives, but very important moments of checking in and changing your mind and your perspective on the world you inhabit. Well, and I think that is the only place I can bring this to a sound conclusion. If you want to see with the eyes of faith, then don't allow yourself to be blinkered or blinded by those things that close the eyes of faith. Coming to worship Sunday morning certainly matters, but no amount of church or Christian busyness can substitute for simply checking yourself in all of your environments all day long and saying, or asking, where is God now? Where is God here in this place? And will you connect with me? Like all the basic truths of our life in Christ, opening the eyes of faith, I don't think, comes by repackaging the idea and selling you something exciting. I don't have a celebrity endorsement for you. I'm sure I could find one. I don't think it can be made exciting for an upcoming generation with some new, who knows, what will happen next that will draw the eyes and attention of the young. But it's, I think this is the timeless truth of the Christian faith. It is simple, it's free. It is sometimes a hard commitment to keep your eyes open, but it is the commitment to see what's really there.